How are you this morning? It's nice to see your shiny faces. We're all shiny after sweating and glistening and digging ourselves out of the snow this morning. My name is Jess Munson, as Michael said, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And what I get to do for work here at the Vineyard is a pretty sweet job. I'm the director of a program called Heroic Leadership Institute. And what it is a 9-month discipleship program specifically for young adults in the Vineyard movement. They come from all over the country and move here to Duluth. We're in our third year of hosting this program for young adults here at the Vineyard. And it's been quite a ride. HLI was born out of the vision to create a pathway for young adults in the Vineyard movement to come and to really explore who it is that they were created to be and learn a little bit more about what it is that they were created to do. There are so many options for young people after high school, and we just wanted to create a place for them to come and explore and have adventures and learn how to fail well and how to succeed in Jesus as their center. So we kind of press into the core Vineyard values throughout the program, and then and we also build off of these four pillars of life that we see Jesus walk out. They learn about heroism. They learn about what it is to be a heroic leader, what it is to be self-sacrificial and to put your needs below others' needs and how to lift them up in your leadership. We talk about love and learn how to authentically love people just like Jesus loved them. And through all that, we talk about what it is to live life with ingenuity. And ingenuity, you know, we're living life with 2 feet, and ingenuity is living life with 1 foot planted in all of your core values, all the beliefs, the non-negotiables in your life, but with the other foot lifted, ready to pivot, ready to go any direction at a moment's notice with the resources that you have to whatever it is that God is calling you to. And through all of this, they're exploring self-awareness. They're exploring who it is that God has created them to be and learn how to hear his voice telling them who they are rather than all of the other voices in this world. And every day we press into spiritual disciplines and develop a rhythm for really connecting with Jesus so that at the end of the 9 months, they can go back to their home churches, they can go to college or whatever it is the next step is that God is calling them to, and they have a really good rhythm for connecting with God in their lives. It is a beautiful journey. It's tough. They're all at home right now for Christmas break back in other states, and it's kind of nice to have a little break and not have to worry about these guys. You know, in this course of 9 months, my husband and I, we kind of co-direct the program together, and we end up really, really loving these students. We kind of joke about, like, they're our kids. We don't have any kids of our own, but these guys really end up feeling like our kids in this program, and I have really struggled with worrying about them. You know, worrying about the decisions that they're making. Are they making the right decisions? Is it really what God is calling them to? And are the choices that they're making going to impact their life for the good or for the bad? And I worry about the people that they're hanging out with. You know, the friends that they're choosing, their boyfriends or girlfriends that they're choosing. Are these really the best people for them? Are they going to speak life and love into these students' lives? So parents, I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've got kids of your own and you have totally struggled with worry about their lives, the kinds of decisions that they are making. I see moms and sons looking at each other like, I don't know what you're talking about. And if you're not parents, you know, we all struggle with worry. You've watched friends make hard decisions with their life, or you worry about your parents that are aging and their health is deteriorating. Worry is a struggle that so many of us have. And maybe some of us just this weekend kind of had this worry creep up. You know, we're winding down from the crazy Christmas holiday. Maybe you're finally getting to that mail that's been sitting around for a few weeks and you open up your credit card statement. Oof, man, did some damage trying to make that holiday special. And that worry starts to creep in. And the worry starts in our head. You know, it starts with all these spinning thoughts like, what if? What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen in my life? But if we let that worry sit there and hang out for a while without dealing with it, it sinks deeper and deeper. It goes from our head into our gut, into the pit of our stomach. Have you guys ever had those mornings when you wake up and you just are filled with this dread? Like you don't know what the day is going to hold, but you've just got this dread that something bad is going to happen. That starts to happen when we let worry hang out without dealing with it. So we all have worry to some degree. We all need a relief from this worry. We don't like it. It's not a comfortable feeling. So the good news is, thankfully, Jesus knew. He knew that we were worriers. He knew we were going to have this struggle with the dread about what life is going to hold for us. And in Matthew 6, in his Sermon on the Mount, he talks to us about worry. So that's what we're going to dig into today. First, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a good, good Father, and that we are loved by you as your kids. And Holy Spirit, would you come now even more? Would you fill up this place, fill up our hearts with the desire to trust you, to let you be at the center of our lives, to let you be at the center of our worry, of our situations that we're going through. Come, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be reading out of Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. There's Bibles in front of you if you want to read along with me. I believe it's on page 679. And Jesus starts out this passage in Matthew by saying this. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I love that last little line. Super encouraging, right? So very clearly in this passage, Jesus is concerned about our thought life. He shows concern about the fact that we deal with worry. Three times in this passage, he says, "Do not worry." And the fact that he says it three times means something. Repetition in the Bible is really important to pay attention to. It was kind of their way of emphasizing a point. They didn't have laptops. They couldn't click Control B and like bold the statement on the page for us. They repeated themselves to show us this is a big deal, guys. Pay attention. So Jesus is showing us that he's concerned about our thought life. So what is it that he wants us to do? What is it that Jesus is calling us to deal with our worry, to get rid of our worry? You know, is he just kind of telling us, "Hakuna Matata"? What a wonderful phrase. Just embrace a problem-free philosophy in our life. Or maybe he's telling us, like Bob Marley style, "Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right." Maybe he's just telling us, "Okay, guys, just look around at the beauty of the earth. Just avoid any of the negative things that are going on. Just kind of put your head in the sand, pretend like nothing bad is happening, and stick to the positive." Or maybe he's telling us that we are just supposed to think through every possible situation that could ever happen to us in our life. Just be super overprepared so that whatever happens, we know exactly how to respond if it happens. Have you guys seen this guy, Bear Grylls, before? Have you heard of him? He's like an outdoor adventurist, a survivalist. So he has this show called Worst Case Scenario. And I had never seen it before, but it's pretty interesting. Literally shows the worst case scenarios that happen. So I clicked on an episode. It's like a 5-minute clip. And I started watching it. And if the scene opens up normal enough, like a lady driving in on the road in her minivan, and Bear Grylls comes on. There you are. You're driving down the road in your minivan. You get slightly distracted. Your phone rings. Before you know it, bam, the minivan goes off of the road into a river. Like, worst case scenario, okay? then Bear Grylls goes on for 5 minutes telling you, if your car happens to go off the road into the river, how to get out of your car if it's going underwater. Man, I am pretty sure that just from watching that video, there's no way I could possibly remember the advice that Bear Grylls gave me if my car happened to go underwater. So is that what Jesus is calling us to? Just to prepare for every situation that could ever possibly happen? I don't think so. And we can laugh at these examples, but the reality is these are ways that our world views how to deal with worry, how to get rid of worry in our life. And of course, we're supposed to be cautious. We are supposed to be careful. I'm not saying to not be careful, but it's when we cross the line from being responsible to becoming anxious, that's when the big red flag comes in. And in that, it's Jesus showing us in this passage that that happens when we are putting someone or something else at the center of our life other than the kingdom of God. But the good news is he also gives us a solution to this problem. He gives us the solution that as we put the kingdom of God at our center, as we seek God's kingdom first, then we will get to experience his grace-filled provision in our lives, and we'll get to engage in what he has for us in the present moment. So why is it, before we get to the good solution, the good news, why is it that we struggle with worry so much? Like, what are the things going on in our head that make us get sucked into that cycle of worry? There are several things that we believe that bring us to worry. One of the sources that we have fallen into believing is that we have embraced false ideas about who we are. Verse 26 in this passage says, "Look at the birds of the air who your heavenly Father provides for. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And in this, Jesus is drawing his attention to our identity. He's calling us to who we are. He calls God our Father. And just like we sang about this morning, God is our Father. That tells us something about our identity. So when our primary identity, when the first thing that we use to define ourselves is based on anything other than being a child of God, then we minimize our worth. So it's really good to embrace things about our identity that are good. You know, we have important things about our identity, like being a spouse, a husband or a wife, or being a daughter or a son, being a leader, being a learner. But it's the question to ask is, what is the thing that we let define us the most? Here's a simple test to get down this path of trying to figure out what you let define you the most. When you meet somebody new, and they say, "Hey, tell me a little bit about yourself." What are the first few things that you say about yourself? What are the first few things that you feel is really important for that person to know about you? Now, this is not automatically telling us that this is our false identity, but this is to help us cue in a little bit on what are the things that we wear? What are the things that we wear on ourselves other than being a child of God? Or maybe you've had the thought before, if I don't get this job promotion, then I am completely worthless. Or if my kids don't go on to college after they graduate high school, then I am a failure. When we take things that are happening around us and then we put them on our identity of how we view ourselves, that points to this false idea of who we are. So what happens then when we do that is that every time we have a success in that area, or every time that we have a failure in that area, those things jerk our identity around. So when we succeed in that area, like when we parent well, or when we've kicked our addiction, or when we ace that test, then we believe that we are good. I am good. We believe that we have value. We believe that we're lovable. But when we fail in that area, which we do, When we end up yelling at our kids and they go away crying, or when we get hooked back into that cycle of addiction, or when we miserably fail that exam, then we believe that we are bad. We believe that we are worthless, that we're unlovable. So these are the different ways of thinking that point to our false identities. Our successes and our failures, they don't get to primarily define us. Our comfort, our health status, our income, the well-being of our children, these things don't get to tell us who we are. When we wear other titles other than our primary identity as a child of God, then we're missing out on the full effect of the worth that God says we have. So part of this false identity that we wear is that we have embraced false ideas about what we need. You know, in our media-saturated world, we are constantly bombarded with the message, if I am comfortable, if I'm safe, if I am happy, attractive, and if I have stuff, then I've got a good life. But Jesus very clearly challenges that perspective in this passage. He says directly to us, you will have trouble. Every day we'll have trouble. So to Jesus, having a worry-free life does not mean having a trouble-free life. So when trouble comes in our life, you know, when things don't turn out the way that we think that they should, what is it that we immediately go to in our thought life? When we're waiting to hear back about the test results and we start thinking about all of the what-ifs, what if it's bad? What if I need to go to treatment? How am I going to be able to afford it? I'm going to have to miss work. What is my family going to do? When our thoughts turn into trying to figure out how to meet our needs in things that haven't even happened yet, that is when we will start to be eaten up by anxiety and worry. So we've also, along with embracing false ideas about who we are, what life should feel like, we've embraced a false idea of what life should look like. Why does Jesus use the illustration of the birds and the lilies in this passage? When we take a look at how the birds function, I think it's really helpful because when we watch them, well, they don't seem to be worrying. They don't seem to be worrying about the physical supports in their life. But they're super busy creatures. They are always flying here and there. I don't even know how they ever possibly sleep. They're constantly on the move. So they're busy. God provides for them. And they work really, really hard. God doesn't just drop the food right into their mouths. We are meant to work hard. We are meant to care a lot about the people that we love in our lives. But most of us, we've probably bought into the idea that life should look like this upward trajectory, that when we work hard, we get to the next level. And we work harder, we try harder, and our life should continue on this upward journey. But then when something happens that's out of our control and that trajectory starts to go down a little notch, or it drops a whole lot, then we freak out. We have this anxiety and this worry come into our life because that's not how it's supposed to go. I worked really hard to get there, and it just got taken away from me. So when we experience this difficulty, we wonder why things are happening the way that they are. And Jesus says we will have trouble, that life, it's not easy. It's not convenient. In this passage, he does not say it's going to keep going up and up and up. And when the trouble comes in life, when life doesn't happen the way that we expect it to, where do we go in our thought life? A lot of times, where we go is questioning about who God is. We start to believe false ideas about who God is. Maybe when trouble comes, we start to ask these types of questions. Is God even trustworthy? Can I really trust God to care for my needs, for my family's needs? Or we think, man, God just must not care at all about me. He just must not be a caring and loving God, because if he was, he never would have let this happen in my life. Or we think, God just must be out to punish me for something that I did, because if this is happening in my life, it's definitely because he's mad at me. But the reality is all of these thoughts are completely unbiblical ways to think about God. And these false ideas of who God is, they happen because when we are basing our identity of who God is off of the circumstances around us. So that is when we see how small our faith really is. It's when we start having these thoughts about God based on what's happening around us that we see how small our faith really is. In verse 30, Jesus calls his listeners, which are us today, we're his listeners, he calls them little faiths. Having a faith that's just a little small. A faith that covers just a part of our life, but that doesn't cover our whole life. And, you know, this little faith is just the right size to give us a good idea of who God is, that he is a good and loving God when good things happen in our life. But it's small enough that when bad things happen in our life, We start to doubt who God is. And Jesus continues to say that the way of living like this, this way of living with this little faith, this is the life that people that don't even follow God live. Verse 32 says, even the pagans run after these things. And pagans were people who simply did not believe in or follow God, or maybe they followed multiple gods to try to get what they needed in life. So when we seek out contentment by having the best food or clothes or social status, then there's seemingly no difference between living in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. Jesus is calling us to a counter-cultural way of living. If our life reflects one of worry and anxiety, then he's saying it's hardly any different from a person living in this world who doesn't know God. And God, he wants us to be able to be free from this worry so that we can be aware of what's happening right now in front of us. When we seek first anything other than the kingdom of God, the worry that creeps in creates a distracted life. Have you guys ever noticed that? How distracting worry is in your life. The original Greek word that translates to worry or to be anxious literally means to have a divided mind, something that separates or distracts us. And distraction, it takes us out of the present moment. Often in our attempts in our life, especially with how connected we are, we try to be efficient and maximize our time. But that means we're usually doing like four things at the same time. Like we're trying to make dinner, we're checking up on our friend's Facebook account to see what's happening in their life, our kids are trying to talk to us, we're missing out on what's happening right in front of us. While we're busy checking up on other people's lives, we're letting that distraction take away from what's happening right in front of us. And the treasure that we're trying to find in all of these distractions, it's the very thing that we miss out on by being distracted and worried. You know, the affirmation that we are seeking, the knowledge that we want, the relationships that we want to have, the safety that we're trying to seek in being so busy is what we miss out on by being so distracted. So there is one common thread through all of this, one common thing that brings together all of these false ideas about who we are and about who God is. And that is that all of these sources of worry point to what we are seeking first. They point to us seeking first a counterfeit God. And the Bible calls this idolatry. The Bible calls idolatry when our hearts take good things like our career or love or possessions, even our family, when we take these really good things in our life and we make it the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing that we need to get significance and security. That's idolatry. And Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, describes idols like this. He describes them as anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit God is anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. What kind of counterfeit gods do we have in our life that if it should go away, our life would feel hardly worth living? And these things that we idolize in our life, that we put in a position above God, it's like a counterfeit bill. I've never used a counterfeit bill, but I bet if I did, this is what would happen. I would use it to get the things that I want. You know, I would try to buy things, but eventually it would land me in jail. I would be in bondage to the prison because I was using counterfeit money. And with the counterfeit gods or idols in our life, we can try to use them to get what we want, to get our needs met, but eventually it will land us in bondage. We will end up in bondage to worrying about how we're going to get that thing met. And we will always end up being controlled by that idol. So, when success is a counterfeit God in our life, when we value success above who God is, then we will never be able to get enough success to feel at peace. We will always be in bondage. We will always be a slave to whatever it is that makes us feel successful in the moment. Or when love is a counterfeit God in our life, then we will use anything. We'll use our friends, we'll use social media, even our families, to try to get love from, but it will never be enough. We'll end up being in bondage, trying to get our love needs met by other people. And this is a perfect little breeding ground for worry. These counterfeit gods, it produces worry because the bondage that we have to these counterfeit gods is suffocating. We feel trapped, and yet we are a slave to worrying about how we're going to get that need met. We let the worry spin around in our mind. We try to solve our problem to get our need met. And when we let these counterfeit gods be at our center, somehow we believe this idea that we can control our outcome. And yet, when something bad happens, a loss of a job, or cancer, or divorce, then we feel completely out of control, and that cycle of worry continues. So, man, it's kind of rough, huh? Are we seeing some counterfeit gods in our life, some things that are just sucking the life out of us that we are being a slave to? We all struggle with this. We all struggle with these counterfeit gods, these idols that we worry about. And Jesus is concerned about them too. He's concerned about this problem of worry. Not only do we all worry, we all want a solution. We want to desperately be free of our worry. And he gives us a solution. Jesus gives us a solution to this worry. The cure is in verse 33. And Jesus says this, he's speaking about God, our Heavenly Father. He says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." Seek first his kingdom. What might it look like to seek first God's kingdom in your work life or in your school life? What might it look like to seek first his kingdom in our sexuality? What might it look like to seek first his kingdom in our families, in our friendships? What might it look like to seek God's kingdom first in our identity, how we view ourselves? And as we look at our identity, Jesus tells us in this passage, he encourages us, look around the world at all the beauty that God has created. Look at every detail, every care that he put into creating every little flower on this world. And yet, how much more valuable are we to our Heavenly Father? God created you. He had great care and love as he was creating you. And every one of us has a Heavenly Father who loves us. John 1:12 tells us, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." When we believe and we receive Jesus as our Lord, then we are given that title, child of God, as our primary identity. So where are you at with receiving God as your Father? If you haven't yet done that, if you haven't yet said, "God, I want you to come into the center and be my Father. I give my life to you, Jesus," then that is what God is inviting you into today. And so who we are as children of God and where we live in the kingdom of God, that gets to define us primarily. And as we reorder our identity, as we take the things that are so important in our life, being a daughter or a mother or a leader or a teacher, as we take those really good things and we move them to the second shelf, and on the first shelf of our identity, we put the title child of God, that is when we start to see the good and the beautiful life that God has for us. And so often we believe this American dream of the good life, you know, having a decent job, maybe having a happy, healthy family. But when our definition of a good life is based on our circumstances, then we will always be at the mercy of our circumstances. Worry and anxiety will always be a part of it because our idea of our good life, it will be threatened by whatever it is that happens in this world. So what might it look like to redefine the good life? What might the good life in the kingdom of God look like? And the Apostle Paul was really great at redefining his good life. And he had a pretty crazy life. He traveled around. He got kicked out of towns. He took risks to bringing the gospel of Jesus to people. He saw blind men be healed. He saw sick people be healed and restored to community. He was also imprisoned and he was beaten. He was starved. And in Philippians 4, he writes this beautiful passage. Paul says this. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul has found this secret, and the secret that he found is putting the kingdom of God at his center, seeking the kingdom of God first. When we seek God's kingdom first, we are asking a good and a beautiful God to come and rule over every part of our life, just like a king does over his kingdom. We're asking the good God to come and rule over our emotions, over our relationships, over our families. We're asking him to come and rule over our money, all of our future dreams and plans. And as we practice releasing this kingdom of me and what I think I need, and we replace it with the kingdom of God, then we will experience God's grace, his grace-filled provision in our lives, and we'll get to experience this peace and contentment that Paul is talking about. So, seeking the kingdom first, letting God have rule over every aspect of our life, is a completely freeing feeling, because this is what every single one of us was created for. Seeking the kingdom first is based on a relationship with Jesus. It's not based on religion. And this has gotten confusing in some of our lives. Religion is a suffocating feeling. Religion tells us that we need to clean up our act, that we need to try harder, that we need to do good things in our life and stop doing bad things in order to get God's grace. Religion says, all right, God, I know what you want, so I'm gonna try really, really hard to do it in my life, and I hope that then you give me good stuff in my life. This is not what Jesus is inviting us into in seeking the kingdom first. This is not who God is. Seeking the kingdom first through relationship with Jesus, it's when we say, God, I trust that you know what I need. I trust you know what is best for me. No matter the circumstances in my life, I will trust you and I will be okay because I know that you're taking care of me. It is freedom, it is peace. This is exactly who we were created to be as children of God. He loves us, God loves us, he knows us. He cares about our needs and he is the provider of our needs. We've actually never been in control, no matter how much we fooled ourselves. He's always been the provider of our needs. And as we put him at the center of our life, that is the cure. That's when we'll stop giving in to worry. And even when we can't possibly understand how things can work out. You know, some of us have insane situations going on in our life right now. We can't possibly see a solution. God is the ultimate in surprising us with how he brings things together. I love this quote from the book, The Good and Beautiful Life. It says this, "Worry keeps me focused on my own limited resources, but trust keeps my attention on God's abundant resources." This is why worrying cannot exist in the kingdom of God. Worry happens when I am on the throne of my life, when I live in the kingdom of me. But we trust when God is on the throne of our lives and when we live in his kingdom. That is why the solution to worrying is to seek first the kingdom. So when we do this, when we take an honest look at who we are and an honest look at who God is, then we'll be compelled to respond somehow. We'll want to have a response. And when we choose to seek first the kingdom, our response will be worship. Every single one of us was created for worship. We're gonna worship something. And this is when the counterfeit gods start to creep in when we're not seeking first the kingdom. We end up worshiping those, but when we're seeking first the kingdom, we are turning our hearts, our minds, our spirits, we're turning everything to the one true God. And we define worship here at the Vineyard as an expression of our knowledge and our experience of God. So as we start to know God, as we start to know who he is and who he says we are, we start to experience him in our lives, our overflow will be worship. This is when the fun part gets to come in. When we seek first the kingdom, everything that we do in our lives gets to turn into worship to God. Parents, when you seek first the kingdom of God, You get to start parenting from a place of worshiping God with who he is and what he's given you, rather than from a place of trying to meet all of your kids' needs. And employees, as we seek God's kingdom first, we get to work out of a place of worshiping God for who he is, rather than being driven by our need to succeed, to make more money, to keep moving up. We are created to worship our Heavenly Father in all that we do. And one of the ways that really helps me personally get my entire being set on worshiping God is reading the Bible to know who God is even more. The Bible is an excellent picture of who God is, what Jesus' heart is for us. And every morning I read Psalm 91. It's a beautiful psalm that's chock full of truth about who God is. And verse 9 says, "If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent." And every morning as I read this, this sets my identity as a child of God. And so I start my day knowing, whatever happens today, this hurt will not overtake me. Whatever arguments happen with my husband, whatever trouble the HLI students get themselves into, whatever sickness, whatever crisis happens in my life or in my family's life, I know that I will not be overtaken. And I know that God will provide a safe place, a refuge for me to be through it all. So as a very practical step to seeking the kingdom first in your life, I encourage you to use the Bible, read the Bible to learn more about who God is, and start every time of reading by just saying, "God, would you show me, reveal to me through this reading about who you are and how it is that I'm to put the kingdom of God at the center of my life." Another one of the beautiful things that we receive when we put the kingdom of God at our center, when we live in the kingdom, is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And we are, every single one of us is created to experience God, not just know about him, but experience his presence in our lives. If you've been around the Vineyard for any bit of time, you've heard us say the expression, "Holy Spirit, come." And when we're saying that, we're not calling off to some distant God saying, "Come into this room, we really do want you here, you're invited." We are, when we say that, we are acknowledging God's already here. His Holy Spirit is already with us. And we love to experience him. We want even more of his presence in our life. And with the Holy Spirit's presence with us, we're also able to be present with what God is giving us in the moment. We're able to be aware of what he is doing around us. One of the gifts God gives us constantly, can't escape it, is the gift of people. Look around, there's people everywhere in this room. We can't escape people. They're always with us, and it's a gift, but often we miss this gift because we are so busy or distracted, and we miss it. And Jesus tells us, "Do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. It will have enough trouble of its own." And the life that he intends for us, it includes staying engaged with the kingdom of God first, engaged with the kingdom of God at work today, right in front of us, and letting our lives be interruptible for the kingdom. So what would it look like to let your life be interruptible? What would it look like to stay engaged with today? I have a cool story that I want to share with you that happened to me last year about practicing this. And then we'll end in a little bit. So last year, I was on an airplane. I was traveling to Mexico on a missions trip with HLI students. We're going to be there for 3 weeks. And you know how everybody is on public transportation? I mean, everyone's got something going on. They're reading their book. They're listening to music, pretending to sleep. Really, whatever it is to keep weirdos from talking to them. So that's what I was doing. I was trying to look really, really busy. And I was reading a book. And the plane was starting to land. And I felt like God just kind of nudged my heart and said, "Put down your book, lift up your head, take a look around, see what I'm up to." And so begrudgingly, I put my book down and I picked up my head. And as I did, the flight attendant was walking by and I looked in her eyes and I was just instantly filled with compassion. Like my heart just kind of swelled for her. And I can't say that this happens a ton when I look at people I don't know, like for 2 seconds, but it did happen. And then I felt like God dropped something in my head about something that she was going through in life, maybe. I mean, you never really know. I started feeling these things and I was like, "Oh, crap. Well, I'm a pastor. I think I should probably go talk to her and tell her that God loves her." But it was uncomfortable. And so the plane landed, everybody is getting off the plane, and I'm like awkwardly shuffling to the back galley, like a salmon upstream, to talk to this lady that I don't know. And I go up to her and I say, "Hey, hi, this is maybe a little awkward, but do you have a teenage son?" And she said, "Yes, I do." Weird person. And I said, "Okay, so I believe in God, and I know that he loves you. And I believe today he wants to show you how much he loves you by telling you, whatever the situation is going on with your son right now, you are a really good mom." And she started bawling. And I wasn't sure if it was a good cry or a bad cry. And so I checked in with her, and it turns out that just that morning, as she was leaving for work, she got into a massive fight with her son. And she was really worried about their relationship. She had spent that whole flight from Minneapolis to Mexico just feeling guilty and wrecked with what was going on with her relationship with her son. And she let me pray for her. I just prayed a simple prayer. I felt so awkward because all the other flight attendants were standing around. It's just a short little prayer, but in that time, God's kingdom broke through into the present moment. He lifted the weight that she had been carrying that whole morning, and he gave her hope for restoration, for a good relationship with her son. Such a cool story when we let the kingdom of God come and we get to stay engaged in the present moment, when we push aside worry, when we push aside worrying about tomorrow, and we say, "God, what are you doing today right in front of me?" The kingdom of God is always at work around us. He is working in every single person that we come across. So who are the people in your life? Who are the people right in front of you that God wants to use you to show his love to? As you're on your way to work, or as you're checking out at Target, as you're dropping your kids off at school, or as you're visiting your parents in the nursing home, how are you letting God interrupt your life? How are you letting him break through with the kingdom in the present moment? Will you let him come to the center? Will you let him speak peace over your worry so that you can be engaged in the present? It's a beautiful way to live. And I'll leave us with this great quote. Dallas Willard, in his book Divine Conspiracy, is talking about this very thing. He sums it up like this: "Those who understand Jesus and his Father know the provision he has made for them. So they place top priority on identifying and involving themselves in what God is doing and in the kind of righteousness that he has." Why don't you guys stand up with me? We're going to move into a time of ministry, a time to receive prayer, to respond with the truths that God has been speaking to us this morning. So this good and beautiful life that God has for us, it's not one that is filled with worry. It's one that's filled with trust in the kingdom of God. And what Dallas Willard says, as we place top priority in involving ourselves in what God is doing, we get to experience his provision. We get to be engaged in what he has for us in this present moment. And so the question for all of us today is, what are we putting at the center of our life? What are we putting as top priority in our life? Jesus, would you come? Would you come and just open up our eyes? Open our eyes to the things that we are setting our identity on that are not you. And we thank you for the really good things that you've brought into our life. The really great titles that you've given us. Things that are important. But God, would you help us see what it looks like to move those to the second shelf? To wear this title of child of God as our top identity. Holy Spirit, we invite you here right now into the center of our worry. I know there are some of us here this morning with situations that are going on that are so massive and so complicated that we can't imagine what it would be like to not worry. They've been going on for so long to no relief that all we've known is worry, and this worry has been eating us up inside, but we have no idea how to get rid of it. We actually, some of us feel like if we stop worrying about it, that means that we stop caring about it. And I just feel like God wants to speak in to that. He wants to show you the truth that as you release your worry, as you trust him at the center of the situation, it doesn't mean that you're not caring about it. It means that you're trusting God, that he cares way more about what you're going through than you could ever. And I feel like there are some others of us that, as we've been talking, we've been aware of some of those idols in our life, some of those counterfeit gods, things that we go to meet our needs rather than God. And we're starting to realize how much they're hurting our relationships. And I feel like there's some parents here this morning that are just realizing how much worry and identity is wrapped up in their children. And God blesses you for being a really good parent that cares a lot for your kids. But he wants to free you. He wants to free your identity from the choices that they make. And I feel like he really wants to show you this morning how to have a balance between unconditionally loving them, but not getting thrown off in your life when the decisions that they make are not so good. So in a little bit, actually, I'm just going to invite the ministry team to come up here right now. And in a little bit, we're going to have a chance for you to come and receive prayer. Any of the things that we're talking about, if you feel that crushing weight of worry in your life for something that's going on right now, come up and get prayer. Let someone that is on the same journey as you come alongside of you and invite God's kingdom into breakthrough at the center of your life. And even now, Holy Spirit, would you start to come? Would you start to break through that pressure, that crushing weight of worry that many of us have been carrying, especially in this holiday season? Would you start to bring healing to the things that we've gone through? Fill us with your hope. Fill us with your hope of a future that can be free of this, that can keep our eyes set on who you are and who your kingdom is, God. Yeah, so if there's anything that we can pray for that's going on in your life, come and receive prayer. Otherwise, stay in worship for a while. Respond to the things that God is inviting you into today. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.